As near as you can, if you can kneel, I'll say the opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking a blessing, and we come before you in faith, knowing that you are our God and you have the ability to make us and remake us and to help us and draw us closer to you. I want to pray for those that are sick and afflicted, those who are isolated, those that couldn't be with us here today. And I would especially pray for those who have lost the desire to be here, that you would touch them, you'd draw them in. Please help us, wake us up, and I ask that you would loose the tongue of the speaker this morning, and that you would inspire him and bring us the word that you want us to hear. We love you. I thank you for everything you've done for us. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second song is 374. And again, I'd ask you to stand. I'd like to welcome you again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's my pleasure to get to introduce the speaker of the hour. He's been like a father to me. Just in case you didn't know, this is he and my mom's anniversary, too, so it's kind of a significant day for him. But I know the desire in his heart is that this be a significant day for each of us, that our hearts and minds would be drawn closer to God, that we'd be better children of his, better servants of his, and it would also draw us closer to each other too. So I'd ask that you would pray for him and pray for each of yourselves too, that our hearts would be opened and our minds would be filled with God's teaching. Marvin Case.
Thank you very much, Jer. And I thank you for your prayers. You know, I guess the thing, I want to read kind of a start scripture that just came to me, and I don't have it even written down here. But it's found in the 16th chapter of Proverbs. I'll begin at the first verse. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. But mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, or rather by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I guess a couple of things I'd like to review this morning without going through a lot of the scriptures to establish it. You know, it talks about the church that Christ established when he was here in the flesh, that it would be overcome with violence and the violence would take it by force. And the history goes along with it, showing that it did go into apostasy. The authority was removed. And then I want to bring the thought in about a land that is choice above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Most often we think of this chosen land as because of all of the fine things that are here, the ability to have great crop yields, the ability to have fine things that you can dig out of the earth, both in gold and coal and silver and whatever. It's a fine land, wonderful land. But I guess my point this morning is it's also a chosen land for another reason, because that commodity, the golden commodity of the truth that Christ brought to this earth, and because of transgression, it was, in a manner of speaking, removed because it was so fragmented, so kept back in its good parts through the years when the apostasy had its great force. It was once again brought forth in a chosen land of the Lord. It was established as a church of Christ. The authority to represent God as ambassadors for Christ was restored. And in the process of this occurring, I hope we can understand, if we can relate to some of the ancient church, not church histories necessarily, but the ancient histories of the world, where as you go through, if you really look at things, there's a battle between this country and that country and various different things that seem to be in history recorded as the cause. But then when you look closely, you find that it's always lined up, almost like Lehi's vision, that there would be a time when there'd only be two churches. It's always a battle, a struggle between good and evil. And sometimes it's so confused in the view of the writers and even the people who are there that the ones who you would call that are fighting for the right are not necessarily all right. And the ones who are fighting for the wrong are not necessarily all wrong. I think in the midst of this, we need to realize, you know, you and I feel things. We have problems. We have weaknesses. And we have to realize, first of all, that when we go forth spreading this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this word of truth, and like it starts out here, it says, by mercy. And mercy comes because of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Without him, there could not have been a mercy. But the plan was started From the very beginning, it was set up this way that he was to do this so that mercy might have its place, that we might be forgiven and saved. But by that mercy and the truth, the combination of the two, iniquity is purged. So as we look at things, and I'm going to borrow a few of the words from a past president that we've had, it goes something like this, that if you look for the bad in others, expecting to find it, you surely will. I guess I'd like to borrow an attitude, if I can portray it as such, that this Lord Jesus Christ always clung to, always showed to his surroundings and his disciples, that regardless of all of the things that he saw, he was not unrealistic. Regardless of all of the things that he saw among the people that he went to, he always showed them a light at the end of the tunnel, a brilliant light, an assurance of that light that it would always be there and would never be removed. And this is the thing we need to remember. We are living in a generation where, or a society, I might even call it, we're master criticizers. Maybe it's been mostly stirred up by our politicians, but regardless of why it's there, we need to realize that you can't always look for the bad and have it come out right. Because you know, and I know, that if you have two candidates that are running, or more than two, and there's not the really firm assurance, which there usually never is, that the one is going to win over the other one, so he can't put forth his abilities and prove to the one that he's running against and to the populace in general that he would be the best one and that they would all vote for. So what does he do? He goes out and tries to dig all of the dirt up that he can on his opponent, and he publishes that to everyone. And maybe, just maybe, that the thing that he digs up that had happened to his opponent was something that he did 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years ago. And now the man that you look at is not the same. He's grown beyond that. He's not the same person. And maybe in the eyes of, for instance, of God, he's asked forgiveness and he has been forgiven. So with God, he's okay. But with the people, he isn't. Because now they see this thing back there. And one of the things that happened that you and I need to realize and be honest enough with ourselves, that probably the thing that he did is a thing that they know they have a weakness for. And so it makes it so that within themselves these emotions are stored up. And they're very willing to condemn them, want to pass laws against all of these things and make it so that he can be put in the jail for life. Or maybe even hanged on a cross. Did you realize that's what happened to Jesus? These people saw that the thing that he said were so true about them as people, because remember, he talked about the different problems that they had within themselves. And as he talked about that, they recognized not only that this man, in the miracles that he performed, had power given to him from some source that they saw, and they didn't want to call God. Did you ever stop to think that that's why the devil is stirring up this thing about wanting the name of God removed from everything? Because if you can keep people from seeing the name, maybe they'll forget. And sometimes they do. But we have to remember that when we take the gospel forth, we're dealing with human beings just like us. And we need to be honest enough with ourselves that the weaknesses that we see in others usually are ones that we find in ourselves. And you say to yourself, well, I overcame that. And maybe you did. But I would like to read you a little short scripture out of St. John to kind of help you understand that this is a lot more true than we like to think. It's found in the 15th chapter. And this is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And if you'll notice here, this purging thing relates to the same thing as the first scripture that I read to you, that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So see, the word that he's spoken draws this pattern, and that's the thing we're talking about in the first scripture. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So one of the things we have to realize is that if we are able to do good, anything, small thing, big thing, doesn't matter. If you are able to do good, be sure you understand you had some assistance. Because here we are, and we are enticed by the one or the other, the evil or the good. And when it comes to your mind, just what to do, how to do it, that would be good, and not only that, maybe the effort that you made wouldn't necessarily turn out good, if the Almighty, by the power of the Holy Ghost, was not there. And to show you what I'm talking about by this, I'm going to go back to the 14th chapter of St. John. Jesus is answering a man here that asked a question in the 22nd verse. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Let me run through that statement again. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And in other places, this is called the Spirit of Truth. And can we see now why it is that we are told that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth? This may not be the total meaning, but I'm sure this is one. You have a soul. It is your spirit. You can do things to please. You can do things to physically appear to be a certain way. But in your soul, in your spirit, if you worship God from that depth, now we have honesty. It's really there. In spirit and in truth, you worship not only in spirit, but in truth, you did it. It's a fact. You say, well, boy, if you ever come to the place that you did that, I don't think you'd ever get away. Well, I guess I got to turn to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 11. Now this is actually in chronologically. It's after Solomon had gone through much of his life, gained much of his notoriety, and had shown how wise God had made him. I'll start the first verse. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall ye come in, till they come in unto me. I'm sorry. Let me start that verse again. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after, names the goddesses and so forth, he went after all of those things when he got old. So the thing you run to realize is, when this Apostle Paul, that we love the writings of, made the statement that he feared lest he himself would become a castaway after having preached to many, that he had an understanding of this. He knew that the clinging to the Lord was a resolution that was an everlasting thing that you needed to cling to. You couldn't let go. You couldn't let anybody talk you out of it. You couldn't get discouraged and walk away, because when you walk away, that's exactly what you do. You walk away. I'm going to read quite a few verses from the first chapter of James, and maybe a few from the second. I'll start at verse 22 in the first chapter. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now as we look at this, I hope it's clear to us, but let's talk about it a little bit. You look at yourself in a mirror, and that's what he's saying, and you see yourself. Well, when you look at yourself in a mirror, and if it's a woman, you're putting on your makeup, and a man, he's shaving and whatever. But do you look in the eyes of yourself? You know, there's a reason why the poets in the classics of old have written that the eyes are the windows of the soul. The countenance of your face, along with those eyes, tells how you feel about life at any moment in that life. It will just be there. Some people have grown skilled at masking that image, but it's always there. And the thing you have to realize is, I guess I'm coming back to the thing, you need to realize that when you turn away from the glass, you didn't change who you were. You need to remember it's still the same fella. And if somebody comes along and offends you for whatever reason, whether you did something just terrible or some just little thing, you want to remember this. Emotions are not supposed to govern our lives, but it seems like they do an awful lot to influence it, whether you want to have it that way or not. And maybe that person turns to you and says, "Forgive me." And my book says, if he does it to you 7 times in a day and asks you to forgive him, you do it. This is the Lord's word. And you know you're supposed to. And you do. You tell yourself you did. But did your emotions get there? Did you really feel that from the inside out? Or does that emotion of maybe you were hurt deeply and terribly, did it get to what you said? Yes, I forgive you. Or if something else happened, is all of this going to come welling up again and erupt and flow over the side like a volcano? And say, well, you did all of this, so here we are back there. You're guilty of the whole thing all over again. You want to remember something. God has asked us to do certain things. He's asked us to look at each other and want the best for each other. Assist each other, support each other the best that we know how, in order so that all of us can be a righteous people. That's what we're working at. I hope we get stirred up that way so that when we leave here, we're stronger and more determined and able to endure in that vein. I'm going to put forth another thought here, that when we are working with each other, and this works not only in a marriage, but between somebody working in a committee or on a conference floor or anything else. When somebody does something that hurts you, don't react. Respond. You may say, well, you know, a response, that's a reaction. Let me show you what the difference is this time. Somebody does something to you, you don't snap back. You think about what the Scripture says. You think about what Jesus said, what the Holy Spirit would tell you to do, and now you respond. You did not act, react rather. Now you're responding. And now the whole situation has been put in the light of now, because you did this, you're trying to restore the situation. Maybe you're trying to restore yourself as well as the brother or the sister, whoever it might be. We didn't react. We responded according to what God's Word asked us to do. Now, I guess the reason I bring that up, I realize that it takes a lot of maturity. It takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of desire to do that. But now do you realize why it's written so clearly in the Book of Mormon, says, according to your desires to serve God, that's where you're going. Not just the things that you say, but how you feel, what you do every day, that's your desire. The productive things that are there. Now do you see why the Scriptures are so clear when, yes, we're saved by grace, because without the grace of God, the plan would not even be there. But when you get to the judgment bar, yes, we want to be Jesus' friend. And when we look at Him and we look into the eyes of a friend, there is that assurance that we're going to be able to stay with this friend. But still, that judgment says you're judged according to your works. It also says, it doesn't say that you're going to be judged according to your works from the time that you were born until the time that you die, according to this physical life here on this earth. Doesn't say that. It just says, according to your works. But because we as human beings think that in order to be fair, you got to put the whole thing together, we think that God had to be that way also. And when He put the whole thing together, He said, when you die, what you were doing, the spirit that is upon you, the power that is assisting you, is the one that's going to govern the works that are considered. Yes, you may differ. That's okay. That's okay. But let's realize that God was considerate enough to make a real lengthy chapter in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel that described this. And in that chapter, the Lord in His Word through Ezekiel said, "You say my ways are not equal. I'm telling you your ways are not equal." But what we have to consider, I'll go on here, and the reason I'm bringing this up is, once again, we live in a land. And I'm trying to point you in a direction so that you will have an eternal hope that this land, being a choice land above all other lands, and a chosen land of the Lord, there will be an end result of what's going to happen here. Very often it looks like, oh, somebody else is going to win the fight. But you want to remember, when God inspired those holy men that wrote in that Book of Mormon and said that this God that we serve has a power that is matchless. It means nothing else in existence, anywhere, equals it. We sometimes think, too, when we come into a meeting, for instance, that because somebody is there that hasn't brought the Spirit of God with him, that's going to prevent God's working in that meeting or speaking or doing the things that are necessary to feed his people. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, maybe this is not a good analogy, but let me draw it and see if you can relate to it. I don't know how many of you have ever been to sea. You know, it's a funny thing. And Dick mentioned it here a while back about the flashbacks and things. And suddenly I began to remember things that I had thought I were gone. And I guess one of the things, and this is not a bad thing, it's just one of the awe-striking things that occurred to me when you're at sea in a storm. A storm that would sink the ship. The power that's in that water and that wind, it's overwhelming. This God that we have created that. He can say to it, "Peace be still," and it will be done. All of these things we need to be convinced of. Let's think about that. As we think of the responsibility of this nation and the reason why this Church of Christ, remember, the Church of Christ is not the thing we serve. The Church of Christ is a body of the making an ability for the followers of Jesus Christ to get together and call themselves by that special name and work together as a group to put forth the gospel to the children of men, to be a benefit to mankind. And none of this can be done except that power of the Holy Ghost be constantly exercised. And the faith that we have will always be strong enough to make us understand that God can do the things that he wants us to do, and the only thing that influences that is us, according to our faith, He will do these things. There are some people that have picked out one thing or another. Well, this is the reason the church hasn't done more things. And sometimes we kind of think, well, the church is supposed to be here, and that's not where the Lord expected it to be anyway. But we're in a hurry. We want to have this all happen. And that's the reason why he wrote so many times in those scriptures, be patient and endure. Let me do it. This is your responsibility. You take forth the word. I will cause the Holy Spirit to touch that and carry it to the hearts of those people that you talk to, whether it's in your community or another land, like in Africa or the Philippines, Honduras, or Mexico, or somewhere else that we're going to go, India or whatever. There's nowhere that he can't get. But mankind seems to be having a problem with the fact, like the thing with Jonah. Well, you know, there's no way that a whale could swallow a man. Wouldn't want to in the first place. But that's not what the book said. It called a whale in one place, but in the place where it's writing the story of the actual occurrence, it says, God prepared a great fish. And then in the windup, it was the proof to us and to Jonah, there's nowhere you can go. You can't get anywhere to hide from me because I'll be there. And so when it was time, this great fish came and bit him out on the shore. But now we have our scientists come forth that because we don't ever find a fossil or something of that fish, well, it didn't happen. Because I can't see it. And you know, sometimes we do that to each other. A brother or a sister has gotten in bad, and then they repented and are trying really hard to do good or to be decent people. And some of the others say, well, I didn't see him repent. I didn't see him do this or that. It must not have happened. This criticism and fault-finding again. Now, the fault-finding, that's a bad word, isn't it? But criticism, that's not so bad. How much difference is there when it's used that way? I'm going to have to say with you brothers and sisters, yeah, you might not be what some people would call perfect, but be honest with ourselves and show each other the support that we need. You're a cut above almost the rest of them. We have to understand that. We have to work with that. And support each other in that so that we can keep rising to the need that God puts on our back. That's what he tries to get us to do. And like I said, people will find, well, this is what's wrong, that the church didn't do all of these things we wanted, and the other says this is what's wrong, and somebody else says something else. But because we're a group, we have to realize all of the above. All of the above is what's wrong. Because as a group, all of those things are there. But we have to realize the importance of clinging to God. Over in Romans, I'm going to get off of James for a moment. Over in Romans, the 4th chapter, there's something that I would like to read to you. And this is about Abraham. In order to show you this, I'll start at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. I'm going to read that verse again. I want you to look really hard at the first sentence, or rather part of it. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Sometimes we say, and I'm not accusing anybody, I'm just saying, being human, sometimes we say we believe something, we're sure of that, but in the back of our mind there's a doubt, so we're not fully persuaded. And that's why I bring this up. We need to work and ask God for the help that brings that full persuasion to us. And I guess we all need to really cling to that. This is the thing that we have. And sometimes we think, well, maybe you didn't view this like I do, but I'll talk about it and kind of see how you feel. We say to ourselves, well, we ought to have all of our sick healed. Well, I had a brother, and I know that you all saw the human failings that he had, and his name was Leroy Wheaton. And he endured some very uncomfortable years in his life. He might not have done everything I would have done, but he hung in there. He believed he needed to, and he did. And that's what God is asking of all of us, to hang in there, to work with each other, encourage each other, hang in there. A sister here bore testimony this morning in a service about something that might happen in this land. I say might because we wouldn't like to have it happen, but I wouldn't bet it won't. I'm going to go back to James now about this land having an invader. And probably the invader will be assisted by internal turmoil because of the struggle between good and evil. In the second next verse here, verse 25, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world." That's kind of like saying, do not sin in any way. And those who are insignificant and unimportant, you visit them and help them in any way you can. Don't leave them out. So we're talking about the widows and the orphans. Those who have absented themselves from our midst. And when I say these things to you, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to say I do a better job than you do. I'm only trying to say we need to help each other in our efforts to get these things done, because there's not one single one of us that doesn't have a responsibility in this. And now I'm going to come back to the thing that is called this perfect law of liberty. I don't know how many of the records of the history of the colonies that came to our land all of you have read. But we're all talking about, and one of the places is the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. It talks about a new Jerusalem. The 6th chapter of Moroni says it talks about the same thing. But the colony that seemed to have the most to do with the construction of our Constitution of this United States, that now a lot of people want to change. When they came here, they had been driven out of their native land because they were called separatists and because they didn't believe the things that they were being told about how they should behave and their belief in Jesus Christ. And so they were driven to another land, and they got there and they couldn't find comfort or work, or they didn't want their children to sink their roots there because they just felt within themselves it wasn't the right place. And so they made a contract and got on a boat that is called the Mayflower. They tried to have, to start with, they tried to have two ships, but the one didn't make the grade. So they all wound up, as many as could go, and all of them couldn't go, in a ship called the Mayflower. And then they got to, it was a stormy time of year, and when they got on the open sea, they hit a storm that they just knew was going to sink them, but it didn't. And that's why I like to always point out, when you live through one of those things, you realize there is an Almighty that controls things. He doesn't always subdue it completely, but he controls it in a way that it can come out the way it's supposed to. Well, they got to a place that we now call Plymouth Rock in that area, and it was outside of the area that their contract said they were supposed to go to. And so they weren't going to go back to the area they were supposed to, and they tried to send to go around this point of a cape that even in those days was called Cape Cod. And the storm wouldn't let them go. They couldn't get there. It kept driving them back. Well, so finally, it got was so severe that they finally decided they had to go back or die at sea. So they went back. But then now they were outside of the area that their contract was applicable for. And so what did they do? I don't have the book right here. It might have been a good idea if I had brought it, but because this is where they were, and they didn't have anybody, single person or even two people, that was supposed to be their leader. They were all kind of on an even importance. They formulated a document that said that they all had an equal voice in the way the colony was going to be run, and that everything should be run according to the voice of those people. It's a funny thing that our Declaration of Independence contained those words in different words a little later. And another thing that they put into that, they actually talked to each other and came up with the idea that they were coming here, they wanted to build a new Jerusalem and a new Israel, although none of them were necessarily Israelites. That's a strange thing, you know that? Let me plant this in your mind and you go home and see whether it's true or not. This is called Joseph's land, and it is. There's two things, or there's several things, that the Indians have some traditions. It's sometimes hard to find, but they're there. And one is that you get all the facts from several of the tribes together and you'll find that there's a special spot that they have in their legends. That special spot's right out there. The site for the Great Lodge. God came along and he told Joseph, yeah, we can find a whole bunch of fault with Joseph, can't we? Yeah, Joseph Smith. But have you ever stopped to consider that with all the mistakes that you talk about that he made, that most of the mistakes that you bring up that he made came after the Book of Mormon was translated and printed and the church was organized? Let's be honest now. So the thing that's more vital and important to us than most anything else he did, he's hung on to God pretty well until it was done. And then all these other people came in and persuaded him into some other things. Have that confidence in the establishment of this restoration, this Church of Christ. Because this perfect law of liberty is God's law. And that's the thing that we hang on to. And that's the reason why Moroni, not the one that wrote in the end of the book, but the other that was the commander of their armies at the time, when he ran into great difficulties, he rent his garment and wrote on it a title of liberty and hung it on a pole and went around the land enlisting all of those that were willing to stand up and fight for the right to worship God, take care of their wives and their children, and live in peace in the land. And that's all they wanted. They just wanted their enemies to leave them alone, that they could do that, but they were willing to fight if they had to preserve that right. These are things that we need to hang on to. Remember, when things happen to you, if you can, don't react. respond. Give thanks to God eternally for where you were born. Because the privilege of living here is different than anywhere else. And yes, you can call this a bias, and if it is, forgive me. But when people come here, they need to learn the language of the land, which is English. It doesn't mean that I say that they shouldn't hang on to their old native language. That's a good idea. But why would you leave one land and go to another if you weren't trying to improve yourself? And that is always the reason. It's a reason why my forefathers came here. It's a reason why the ones who are coming from Mexico now are coming here. And we need to convince them of this. Not to condemn their land, but say, when you come here, learn the traditions of the land. And that's why this country is supposed to be a Christian nation. This choice land has to worship the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ. Some of these people that come, they believe in what they think is Jesus Christ, and I understand that. But you have to realize that the things that they believe are not all wrong, but they're not all right either. And that's the difference. But we cannot get discouraged because we think we are outnumbered. And in the process of thinking about that, we need to remember the story of Gideon, which happened more than once. But Gideon's the one that is recorded and stands out to us. And remember this. Along toward the end of the Book of Mormon, and about the next to the last page, and the last page has got a lot of other things on it, but it tells you that if there's anyone that does good, that good would have to come because of his faith, working by that same Spirit that comes from God. Even if there's just one that does that, that means that Spirit, that power is there. And when you feel, like for instance, and you after you've done something, and you went to a brother or a sister and it helped them out, you visited them, or something happened to you, and you prayed for someone, and then you find out later that that person needed you to pray for them at that time, remember that in the 14th chapter of St. John, in Jesus' answer to this person, he told him that when that happens, when that Holy Spirit comes to him, it is a manifestation of him to that person. So Jesus is not neglecting to show you himself as best he can. So have great comfort in the fact. That doesn't mean that you should quit working. I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying have comfort in the fact that the fulfillment of these scriptures, the way they're written, are occurring to you and to me today. Just like they were promised back there. Let us be fully persuaded that this is true. Thank you very much.
Thank you. The closing song is 343. I'd like for you to look that up. I'd like to say just a couple words. We're met together in a reunion. I think I would be reluctant. I asked you, as the speaker arose, to hold him up in your prayers, and that he would guide the service by his Holy Spirit. And in turn, I think I would be negligent not to ask you in your private prayers that now you thank God for his Spirit, for his guidance, and that in all things we give God the glory. We're going to be together for the next few days, not just in services, but in reunion with each other. And our prayer needs to be, it must be, that God's Spirit will guide that association, that he will make this a wonderful reunion with each other, a wonderful reunion with God. And let's give him all the glory in those things. Let me quickly read the announcements. There's going to be an additional reunion activity that's not printed on the schedule. And there's another copy of this back there, too, if you want to refresh your memory. The Junior Young People's Activity, it's for ages 5 to 11. On Saturday, July 29th, tomorrow, from 8 p.m. until 8:30 p.m., that's in the evening, or immediately after the evening service for approximately 30 minutes. During the adult social time and the YPCL activity, meet in the front pews in the choir side of the sanctuary. That'd be over here. A study and fun activity to reinforce Scripture. And it's going to be about the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. If you have questions, contact Elder Don Gill or sponsors Tracy Gill and Tricia Cardello. This service is going to be followed by lunch. Is that going to be provided downstairs, I suppose? Thank you, I will. Here's also an announcement from the kitchen committee requesting your kind donation of any type of dessert for the reunion meals. We are also requesting the donation of your time and energy for kitchen cleanup after each meal. A sign-up sheet is posted in the dining hall for you and your family's convenience. Thank you for your help. Let's stand. Our closing song is number 343. Thank you.